Good morning, everybody. It's an incredible joy and pleasure to be here to worship the Lord with you. I look forward to it. It's something every Sunday I have a tension in my heart that will we give our best to the God? And I pray that's your prayer every day, that every day your best is given to the Lord. Can we open up in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the absolute privilege to be amongst brothers and sisters who love you. And I pray right now, Father, that you will open the ears and the hearts so we can hear what you have for us today. Father, I know today's message is one that can sound harsh and cruel, but that's because we don't know who you are. We don't know your holiness. We don't know the seriousness of sin. But you're a God who speaks, and you're a God who saves, and you warn us with your word. You warn us because you want us. Like a good parent, you say, don't go there, please. You'll die if you go there. So we, as your royal priesthood, we share to the world, don't go there. Don't reject the love that you have. Please, there will be a judgment one day. He's jealous for you, as we sung. So, Father, help us to see that truth today as we look in Leviticus chapter 10. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, for those who haven't been with us and for all of us for renewal, ever since January, we've been in the book of Hebrews and Leviticus. You see, God speaks to us. He speaks to his children. God wants us to know him. He's dead set on bringing himself to us so we can be in relationship. He created us for relationship. He created us to give him glory. There's no shallow part about that. That's the truth. He didn't create us so he could just have these robots say, I love you. No, and this is the love of God too, by the way. He gives you a choice and a will to love him or not to. You have that will. But we see that in Hebrews 1, that the Lord speaks. And he speaks to us today through his Son. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through his word. And in the days past in the Old Testament, he spoke. He spoke through the prophets, and he spoke through the laws. And he spoke in other various ways. Today, we see that God does demonstrate himself by his actions. We see that the way he speaks may not be in a word, but it might be in an action. For instance, the majesty and glory of God can be seen in his creation. He spoke and the earth was, and the universe was. We can see the power of God without him saying a word. We see it in the parting of the Red Sea, his incredible power, or the way he's changed you. That's power. We can see his love, though he never said a word when he went to the cross. We see it at the cross, his love. We see the demonstration of his love. In Leviticus 10 today, we're going to see a demonstration of his holiness. We're going to see he's a just God and has holy judgments to his people. We're going to see today that the priests that were ordained and consecrated offered up foul, profane fire to the Lord. And we'll see his just and swift action of bringing fire and causing death to him. We might think that's harsh or cruel, but I hope today we'll see it's his love for his people. It's the love that corruption would not spread and others would follow the lie. You see, the priests in the Old Testament were the ones that were the go-between. They were the go-between between the people to God and God to the people. And they went through an incredible consecration and ordination. And we are now the people. We are the priests for the Lord. We represent God to the people. They look to us to see how we're living. They may even ask you to pray for them. And this is what we do. We become the royal priesthood as well right now. Today, as we look in Leviticus 10, I hope that you'll see three things. Three things that have been impressed upon my heart as I was studying for the scriptures. Number one, we must approach God in holiness. There's no other way. We must approach him his way and the way he tells us to. Number two, his people must walk in a holiness. They must walk in a way that honors him and gives glory to his name by the way you live. And how does that happen? It's a supernatural change that happens when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And number three, we'll see at the end his incredible grace. It's amazing how the 9 o'clock lined up so beautifully this morning. We'll see his grace, that at the end of it all, it's his grace and it's the only way that we can come to the Father. And so as we get ready to read Leviticus chapter 10, I just want you all to keep your ears open to those things and be prepared what you might hear. Just to give you some context before we go into Leviticus 10. In chapters 8 and 9, this was probably the highest point of Israel's history. We know that they had been people who were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, that God sent a fire by the burning bush and led up a leader named Moses. Moses, the great prophet, who was told and instructed how to bring his people back. And let me just say this. How could Moses actually do that? Why would he do that? Because he met God. And when you meet God, your life will change. When you meet God, you will want to obey him and love him. It's an incredible thing that happens when you think of Noah and you think of Abraham. How did they abandon the world when they were pagans? How did it happen? They met the Lord Jesus. They met God. And when you meet God, your life will change. Well, anyways, they were freed from slavery. They saw the power of the dividing of the Red Sea. It was a great high point. The law at Mount Sinai came to them. The way, the guided way to God. The tabernacle was built. It was built in total precision. The priests were consecrated. They went through the precision of how God said to do it because it has to be perfect to enter his holiness. Not because he wants to make it rule-like. No, it's because he knows what it's going to take to be in my presence and I want you, so I'm going to hand you the manual of how to come to me. They started doing the sacrificial atonement service. So all of a sudden, the prayers are now going up to the Lord. The sacrifices and repentance and coverage of sin is now there. The cleansing of them, even though this is a forerunner of Christ, it was now in place as God wanted them to have relationship. And those who came with their hearts were united with the Lord through the priests and the ceremony. That's what we'll see in chapters 8 and 9. And we'll also see that something happened incredibly. Incredible. You'll see that the priest and Moses and Aaron, they obeyed God precisely. 12 times in chapters 8 and 9, 12 times direct commands, direct obedience, direct reception to the Lord, direct God receiving them. Because what happened? We see this for the first time. The nearness of God. God appears. He lights the altar with a fire. He's present. He's with them. This is what they've always wanted. When you're called out, your presence of the Lord is what you want. And what happened? The people rejoice. The people rejoice finally united with God. And then the low point, the next chapter we're going into. The low point, Nadab and Abihu, they disobey. They disobey God. They have that distinct responsibility to represent the people to God, and they take their own way to the Lord. Sacrilegious, profane. They disregard God's way suddenly. Why? It doesn't say, but it's not God's way, and God will take a judgment on that. So we go from consecration, ordination, inauguration of the sacrificial system to suddenly, in the first weeks of worship, the first weeks right away, the new worship has just begun, uniting people with God, and suddenly there's contamination. Remind you of Adam and Eve? Does it remind you of the things that happen when we get a little boastful and joyful in things? There's going to be the devil prowling around. Right now, I want to go ahead and read the first three verses of Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. The sin of Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire on them, they placed incense on it, and they offered a strange fire before the Lord, a fire which he had not commanded them. This is the underlying truth here. A fire he had not commanded him. They went their own way. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord. God was right there. And he consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Can you imagine what it seemed like right there? Then Moses said to Aaron, look at this, Moses in love, knowing that Aaron's sons were just struck dead, just made priest, said to Aaron, don't forget this, Aaron, it's what the Lord told us. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. It's an incredible thing. Think of Nadab and Abihu. They had the exposure of God. We'll see in Exodus that they were invited up to Mount Sinai. They were invited up there to see the Lord before Moses came down with the law. They saw the glory of God. They actually talked about the sapphire altar up there. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the glory of God. They were the ones who were chosen to initiate the sacrificial system. They were that special. But how could they stray so quickly? Just like we all can. But God will not handle it, and there's a reason that he struck them dead. He struck them dead because his holiness matters. He struck them dead because all of a sudden the worship leaders were giving false worship and counterfeit worship that could lead the people astray. He could not let them do that. So a strange fire was offered. What was a strange fire? The Bible doesn't share what it was, but it wasn't God's. If you offer anything to God that's not from him or for his glory, it would not be accepted. It's corrupt. They were offering a counterfeit way to the Lord. It was corrupt, and God dealt with it suddenly. It was fire from God. We see often in the Bible how God represented himself through fire, the fire that guarded them as they were going through the wilderness at night, the fire at the burning bush, the fire that consumed the altar with Elijah, the fire that lit the temple altar when Solomon built it to show the presence of God. I would tell you the fire that came down at Pentecost with tongues that gave the Holy Spirit. God has always represented himself by fire. It's a purging, it's a refining, it's judgment, it's also his presence and his glory. And we saw that. And then the incredible part here, what Moses did. Can you imagine Moses? We were talking about this morning at the 9 o'clock to remind each other to share the truths of the Lord. It says, Moses said, by those who come near, don't forget Aaron, what God said, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And therefore, in front of all people, I will be honored. That was truth and love. That was truth and love. Moses didn't go and hug him and cry with him. He said, Aaron, remember what God said. That seems like a harsh statement, doesn't it? But God warned them and says, if you don't honor me, you're going to die. Please. And they were now in the sacrificial system. They were now cleansed. That's what happens. And how did Aaron react? It says this here, Aaron kept silent. Why did Aaron keep silent? Because he was affirming the judgment of God. He knew it was right. He knew it was just. There was no debate in his heart. He knew that God's wrath was justifiable because God is perfect and holy. There's nothing God does that's unholy outside of his character. It's always perfect. Aaron knew there was no excuse. And we need to know that too. We have no excuse for our sins once we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We rationalize it. We have the flesh, and we will be plagued by the flesh, and we will sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about perfection. But there's no excuse for it because we also have the Holy Spirit. Aaron agreed with what God did. And Moses had the courage to tell him that. It's a hard thing to tell someone the truth when they're hurting, thinking it might blow them down further. God abhors sin, and his righteous wrath he'll punish. He has the utmost regard for his holiness. He wanted to preserve worship. He didn't want worship to go on. This is just the beginning. Could you imagine if people saw the priests doing whatever they felt like it? That, oh, we can come to God that way. It was a bad example, and he stopped it right away. It's always going to be God's way or no way at all. If we want him, if we love him, if we follow him. And we'll see also it was his grace. How do you say that, Charlie? Because his grace was given, He did this so others would not follow. It was his love so others could come to know the purity of him. Why? Because without God, there's no hope at the end, is there? And if you think God is a corrupt, contaminated vessel that you can do and act like you want in front of him, there's no salvation there. You have a false God and understanding. There's no debate. It says at judgment day, all mouths will be silenced. There's not one who's going to be able to look at God and say, well, I didn't know, or you didn't tell me. Hey, God, they told me this. The pastor or the priest where I went to church, they said it didn't matter. But when they see the holiness and the incredible beauty of God, it says every mouth will be silenced. They'll have no defense. Why do people think this is a hard judgment? Why do they think this is unfair? Have you ever said God's unfair? I have. I remember the days before I was saved, the things were going. Actually, I knew he was fair, but I thought I was getting an unfair deal. But I didn't know God. I didn't know his holiness. I didn't know his perfection. I didn't know his love. Why do we think God is unfair? That's because we don't know his holiness. We don't know the seriousness of sin. Again, look at Adam and Eve. One apple, all I did was bite the apple. And what happened? Death to all. Corruption. Everything wilted on the vine. It was over. Animals eating animals. The first brothers, Cain killed Abel. How did that happen? Because there was disobedience. And God gave a paradise that was perfect. And he's coming back to take us to a paradise that's perfect. There should be no corruption. There will be no sin there. So God is serious about us, about sin. We have no idea. We don't understand holiness. We don't know his holiness. Why? It's the essential character and attribute of God that's just inexplicable. We sort of understand love. We sort of understand mercy and grace. These are character attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and our Father and the Holy Spirit. But holiness is a hard concept. For there's no one like God. You see, there's God. He creates all things. There's a line and everything else underneath of it. Everything else. Our biggest mistake is that we think God is like us, that God thinks like us. He says, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. Your good deeds that you think you do are nothing but filthy rags compared to my righteousness. We have no idea of his character, of holiness. It's a uniqueness. It's an otherness. It's a set-apartness. It's like a no other. He's creator. He's sovereign control over all. It's hard to conceive his perfection and his purity. Isaiah said this, and I want to read this in Isaiah 40. It says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor, who taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? To him, who will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be the equal, says the Holy One. How can we understand a God so far? That's why this is an incredible story of Leviticus. He wanted to come near. And he said, listen, come near to me, but you must come my way, because if you come in your sin, you'll be consumed. I'm a consuming fire. If we look in the Bible, we see a few characters that we love, named Isaiah, who experienced the holiness of God. He came into his presence in heaven, and his only response was, woe is me, I'm undone, my lips are filthy, my thoughts are filthy. Yet Isaiah was one of the most precious people on earth that we would think was so godly, but when he's in the presence of the Lord, the seraphims, holy, 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 for eternity, because he reveals another incredible degree of his holiness. He's an infinite God. Have you ever wondered what you're going to do in heaven? Aren't you going to get bored there? Well, not if God is infinite, because he's going to reveal more of his holiness, and we're going to go, wow, Lord, you came to earth to save me so I can be in your presence. Thank you. It would be a regard. What about Peter? Peter in Luke chapter 5 was in the fishing boat, fishing all night. God says, cast your nets to the other side. Right, Lord. I'm the fisherman. But God makes the fish. God talks to the fish. He commands the fish. He commands the water. He commands the skies. He commands the stars. And what happened? The fish swam into the nets, and they could not haul them. The other ones were grabbing the nets and bringing them into the boats, maybe thinking of the big windfall profit. But what was Peter's response? Peter fell to his knees in the boat and said, depart from me, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, God. I can't be in your presence. I'm petrified. Why? Because he had a revelation that this must be the Son of God if he commands the fish to swim in a net. How about John in Revelations chapter 1? He sees the Lord with his white glowy hair and a face that shines like the sun and mouth that speaks with swords and eyes that flashes light. And he has feet that were bronze. And when he saw the Lord, what was his response? He fell. He fell down. I can't look upon him. He's holy. I'm not. But we see the beautiful thing. Jesus touched him on the shoulder and said, be not afraid. When you're born again, you need not be afraid of the terror of God. Because he says, I will give you a peace that's unbelievable. How about Job? Job, 42 chapters written about the story of Job. And what happens at the end after all the arm wrestling Job did and all the gymnastics in his mind? But he knew, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. That's one thing I love about Job. No matter how bad it got, he never said, I'm going to curse God. And he said, I know he lives. But he was having confusion. What did he say at the very end, Job? Lord, I used to know you by the hearing, but now I see you. I see you with my eyes, a clarity of the incredible holiness of God. And what did he do in the last verses of chapter 42, in the last book? It says he fell down and he said, I abhor myself. I abhor my sin. I repent in ashes. It's an amazing thing. We see in other places in the Bible where God had swift judgment on people because they did not regard his holiness when they knew to do so. We see that in Uzzah. Remember him getting the Ark of the Covenant back? It had been away for, I think, over 100 years. The Philistines had captured it. Saul did nothing to get it back. David was excited to get the Ark of the Covenant back. So he summons 30,000 people and the minstrels and the singers and the instruments. And they went to go get the Ark of the Covenant. But Uzzah, who had been, by the way, living with the Ark of the Covenant because it was in his father's house, Abinadab, for quite some time. Maybe he got familiar with it. You know, you ever get familiar with the Lord and you kind of get casual and don't really regard him much? Maybe he got familiar with the Lord. But you see, there were strict instructions how to bring the Ark back. Moses had handed it down to the Levites, and it's supposed to be even a certain family of the Levites. I think it was the Kohathites or Kotites, something like that. And that law was well known. As they're bringing the ark back, Uzzah touches it, and what happens? He is struck dead right there in the front of him because the ark is the emblem of God. It was what they had of God's presence. See, God wasn't impressed with the musicians. He wasn't impressed with the music. He wasn't impressed with the crowds. He's impressed with those who regard his holiness. How about Korah, the rebellion of Korah in Numbers 16? Moses had been leading the people exactly where God had told him, exactly where God had told him. He led them through the Red Sea. God led Moses. Moses was the man God chose way back in Exodus 3. But there's people who say, you know, Moses thinks he's high and mighty. He thinks he's the only one that knows what to do. We're getting tired of living out here in the desert. This can't be God. We know what God's saying. And Korah led a rebellion of 250 elders. These guys weren't just newborn children or teenagers or people who They were elders of the church. They were elders of the people. And I thought about that when I was reading that. How did 250 elders find each other? Why didn't anyone go to Moses first? I think Rob was talking about the 9 o'clock. If you just come to somewhere, Tiffany, if you just come, if you have a difference, maybe you'll get understanding and understand. But Moses was God's man. And God said, okay, those who believe Korah, go on that side. Those who believe who I've chosen, Moses, go on this side. And the next day, God sent a fire and devoured the 250 elders that protested against God's choosing of what man he chose to lead. Let that be a lesson to all of us. Don't gossip about our pastor or others in the church, no matter who they are. Go to that person. Just say, hey, I'm not having clarity here. Versus talk about him behind his back. You see, 250 people were gathered together who were leaders. These were leaders. But Moses had no idea. And what did Moses do the moment they came to him? It said he fell on his face and couldn't believe it. You're my brothers. Where did this idea come? Why didn't you come to me? I'm going to read something out of Jude, because Jude brings this up about Korah. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh. They reject authority. They rejected God's authority over Moses being the man. And they revile angelic majesties. They revile the things which they don't understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you, they do it without fear of God. They care only for themselves. They're clouds without water. They're carried along by winds, by autumn trees without fruit. They're doubly dead. They're uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. They're wandering stars for whom the, listen to this, God's judgment. God's judgment on these unrepentant people for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. God's not kidding. He's not kidding. So he gives us the Bible. He gives people to warn us. He showed fire right then to warn the people. Don't do what Nahab and Abihu did. Please come to me in holiness. How about Ananias and Sapphira? How about them? They wanted to impress the people. They cared less about God. They were hypocrites. They wanted to show the world what a good doobie I am, and I love the Lord. And they had no regard for God. But one thing you can see here, God knows your heart. He sees everything. You can hide it from us or from your loved one or from your family, but he knows the hypocrisy. God only wants our hearts. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your volunteerism. He doesn't want your good deeds. He wants your heart. And when you know him, your heart will be to do the good things he has for you. You see, God's purpose in these judgments is for the purity of worship to be preserved, to demonstrate his holiness. He sees it all. He's in control. Aren't we glad God is in control? Are we glad that it's not anyone else that controls this world? He wants us to grow in holiness. If you think that the Old Testament words were harsh and that doesn't happen in the New Testament, that's not true. Let's just look at Jesus. He spoke more of the coming of judgment and of hell, where there'll be gnashing of teeth forever. If you think Jesus is just a good doobie who loves you and pats you on the back, he's a cream puff and all, he says just love, love, love. That's not God. Jesus is the reference that he is God. And if anyone comes to him, the grace and mercy is there. But if you push him away, reject him, go your way, he's going to take a just judgment that you deserve. This is the words of Jesus. He said, fear not him who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Now, Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. Yes, he did. And he's saying it today. You don't fear me. Look out. If there's no regard for my holiness, look out. I say this because I love you. Please hear these words. Jesus also, through parables, dealt with the attitudes that we just saw in the Old Testament of a lack of fear for him, a disregard for his truth, a complacency, a laziness, hypocrisy. He used the parables to speak to the people. Remember the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins with their lampstands and their oil? 5 of them were prepared to meet the Lord. But the other 5 were very casual about who God was. It wasn't really about meeting the Lord to come or the bridegroom. It was about coming to the party. Just, I like to get in the festivities. The bridegroom came when no one was looking. And the ones who really wanted the Lord were ready. And they came in, and the door was opened, and the door was shut. And then the other 5, they scurry to the store and get some oil. And they knock on the door, and this was the reply, "I don't know you." And they shut the door. The door was shut. Is it about Jesus in your heart? Or is it about anything else? The door will be shut if you haven't been converted. You may think that you're walking with him, and I'll tell you why. Because of what we just read in Jude. Because there's many people saying this is the way, and then the door is just shut tight, and they go, "But I did everything they said." God cares about your salvation, so he gives these warnings. He did that. How about the marriage feast? Where the Lord said, "Go out there and invite them all in," and then the master comes and he looks at the crowd and he sees one without the right wedding clothes on. He didn't have the wedding garment on. He didn't have the garment of the robe of Christ, the blood-stained robe that washed him in. He just came in because he wanted to think that he could get his way maybe there. "Oh, they'll include me. God's inclusive. He does include anyone who turns to him, but he excludes anyone who doesn't receive his grace." And what happened at the marriage feast? The master looks at the gentleman with the wrong clothes on and says, "How did you get here?" Could you imagine that? It says the man was speechless. He didn't have a rebuttal. He was like Aaron. He was speechless. He had no excuse. He had heard of the way likely. These are the words of Jesus, what they did to that man. He said, bind him up and throw him into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus didn't say that. Yes, he did. Jesus means it. He was the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the life to come. How about the man, the master, who had the slaves and he went away and let the slaves be in charge of his home? Remember that? What about the evil slave? As soon as the master was gone, party time, let's do our thing. No one's looking. Christian, is that an attitude in your heart when no one's looking, you're a whole different person? Maybe they can't even see, but in your heart, do you get excited when you leave church so you can do something else? Do you get excited before you come to church? You see, this man cared less about God. Yet he was given the privilege to be in his home and near him. And what happened? It said he was drinking and beating people, evil. He was a hypocrite. God cannot stand hypocrisy, and he cannot stand hypocrites. Let me read Psalms 5:5 to you. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes, Lord. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehoods. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." That's the truth. So what did Jesus say here to this guy? He said, "Slice him up." God wouldn't say it. "Slice him up and throw him in a place where there's outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth." Why would God do that? Because he failed to honor God and come to him in holiness. So we know that God's holy. We must regard him as holy. Before I go to the second part that really touched my heart that I want to share with you, is the part where God says, Those who are mine will walk in a holiness. But before we get there, I just want to just say what happens in between these verses. Can you imagine? So Nadab and Abihu are dead. What about the worship service? What happens? You see an incredible, incredible togetherness and wherewithal in which Moses immediately says, get these corrupt bodies. He drafts a couple men who are actually, I think, distant cousins of these two people, and he says, get them out. We are in a holy place. We are in the middle of sacrifice. Get the corruption out right away. He told Aaron and the priests, do not mourn their death. Do not mourn them. Do not mourn them in front of the assembly. Why? Because you're going to give heed that their evilness is to be mourned and disregard the judgment of God. He said, don't mourn them. He then got Aaron's other two brothers, younger brothers, and they were already consecrated to be priests to carry out the sacrificial thing. You see Aaron keeping its mouth shut and honoring God. That was hard to do. You see, the worship must go on. God's church must go on. We don't stop. I think of the missionaries in the mission field who have lost so many children or their spouses, had their heads cut off, and they don't come home. They stay. The mission trip continues, and we got to be ready for that. We're going to have many sadnesses and afflictions and persecutions in our walk with Jesus, but we must continue the walk, and we can only do that if you're abiding in his love and in his power. Be alert and ready, Corinthians. Paul said, be alert, steadfast, brave, courageous, act like men. And this is what happened here. We see a beautiful manifestation of the power of God to keep them going. We see a loyalty to God because they kept their mouth shut. Family does not come first. I know a lot of people in this church and in Vermont and in Africa who family has been put on the back burner, not because it's not love, because God called a mission and they're doing it. And I pray that's our heart always. I pray that. Now, so if we go to Leviticus chapter 10, 8 through 11, let me read that. Where we look is to live holy. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. When we receive Jesus Christ, we have received his righteousness. The line that impressed me here is make a distinction between the holy and the profane. Well, we were once the profane, and now we're the holy, because it's God's holiness that touched us. And we're now to live a life of holiness. As far as the drinking's concerned, they were coming to the chapel drunk. Likely what happened, it didn't say explicitly here, but what's the first thing God tells Aaron? Tell all the priests, do not drink and get intoxicated before you come to church. And I would say, don't be hungover either. Come here to worship. It says in the Bible, Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. But we're not advising teetotaling. What we're saying, see the perspective here. It is wrong to be intoxicated because you will be falsely doing things. There's even a law in Maryland, you can't drive that way. Wouldn't God have a standard as well? I just want to read something here in Romans 14, 20 through 21. It's very, very important. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Are you doing things that edify or tear down? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't let your right and your liberty to have food trump a young person who doesn't understand that yet. All things indeed are pure. You must hear this. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Don't be a stumbling block in your Christian walk. It says anything you do. First of all, God is always with you. He sees everything. But is there anything you do in your private life? Is there anything you do that you wouldn't want anyone to see? How about if there's a young Christian you may have led to the Lord and they want to follow you? Is there anything you do that you wouldn't want them to repeat? Anything. That's what it says. Don't do anything which would cause your brother to stumble. You see, we've been made witnesses, ambassadors for our King, and we don't want people to stumble. This is what it says to be now his royal priesthood, and that's who we are. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, chosen by God, a royal priesthood. You can't get away from that. Don't say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not this or that, so it doesn't. No, it does. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. That why? This is New Testament. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Who had obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we once were not a people of God, but now we are. We've obtained mercy. We've obtained grace. We didn't work for it. This is Peter's words. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. People say, well, you don't understand. I have an addiction to this. No, this is the word. Look, abstain from fleshly lusts. God's given you the Spirit of God and the power to do that, which war against the soul. Well, if you're still doing it, don't you think it's going to war and take control of you? If you're feeding the flesh, what battle is winning? Are you feeding the gospel to yourself? Are you feeding the Word of God? Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When I read that, I think so many people who have laughed and mocked us at our behavior walking with the Lord and like to speak evil of you. One day it says, when the Lord appears, that they used to laugh at you and say, well, that's not for me. I'm happy for you. I'm glad you met Jesus. I'm happy. When God appears, when Jesus comes back with the trumpet, they're going to remember. That's exactly what Rob Mangini told me. He'd be back. And oh my God. And then they'll think that he was right. You see, we are now God's representatives and priests. I just want to share one more verse on the subject. Romans 6:19, it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness, you presented your members. You purposely went and did unclean things. And of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Hear that. Sin is deceitful. It would lead you down a slippery slope. Your sin led you to more sin. So now, born again, brother and sister, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Why? For holiness. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we get to do. So what is holiness, guys? What really is it? Is it doing things for the Lord? Is it doing things? No. Holiness is an attitude of the heart. Holiness is a yearning for Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see God. He means that. What does that mean? It means, are you yearning for him? It's an attitude. Are you seeking him? Are you mourning your sin? Are you repenting and crying out? Are you panting like the deer by the water? Are you poor in spirit? Are you longing for his intimacy more than anything else? Are you delighting in his law? Are you loving what he's saying? You see, it's not about perfection. It's about a pursuit and passion for Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's a passion for Jesus to be conformed to his image. It's not about your career. It's not about the house on the water. It's about I'm being more like Jesus. That's holiness, guys. It's not how much you did for him. You see, there's a famous parable in the Bible of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was making boasts, praying out loud, talking about his fasting, his tithing. But he had no love in his heart for God. nor others. And he had no love for sinners. And I'll tell you why, because next to him is a guy, the sinner, who's on his face. He can't even look to God. And the Pharisee says, God, aren't you glad I'm not like him, the sinner? Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. Well, a true believer knows he once was him. And a holiness would regard him and pity him and love him into Christ. See, the Pharisee had all the things that looked good. It was the sinner who had nothing, but he cried out and had an attitude for heart. That's holiness. And it can only come by the Holy Spirit, who regenerates your heart and puts a new spirit in you. You see, true worship, what's the best way to know what true worship is? Is to go how Jesus did. Look at Jesus' life. Why did he have to worship the Father? He was showing an example because he loved his Father. That's why. And that's what you do. You worship him. You give all you got. Listen to Hebrews 5:7, talking about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And God said, I heard his prayers. Why? Because he was reverently submitted to the Father. Are you reverently submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's worship. That's holiness. How about Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Are you trying to prop yourself up in front of people and show the good things you do? Volunteer, then get the heck out and can't wait to do anything else? Take the form of a bondservant. He cared, not worried about his appearance. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Are you picking up your cross and following the Lord? Are you following him? I love Gethsemane. Do you pray like Jesus did at Gethsemane? Are you really real with God? Are you really real and say, God, this is tough. I don't really want to do this. Look, it's hard. You're asking me to do this. It's not in me. But your will be done. Your will be done, God. That's all that matters is your will, because I love you. I love you so much. John 14:33 says this. Jesus said this in John 14:33, and the world will know that I love the Father. Why? Because I do exactly what he tells me. Are you picking and choosing what God tells you to do out of convenience? Maybe out of a lack of faith? He wants to give you all the faith. Lord, my faith is weak. He said, I'll give you more faith. Just believe that I am. All you need is the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. All you have to do is believe that he doesn't lie. God doesn't lie, so you can believe him. The greatest earthly example I see of worship is the woman with the perfume, the alabaster perfume. She boldly busted into the Pharisee's home. She was, an adulteress or a prostitute. But what did she do? She went into a home where she was scandalized. She goes there and she takes the most expensive thing that she owns, i.e. everything she has. Everything she has is the Lord's. And she takes it and anoints his feet with tears and her hair, and he washes. She doesn't even come in front. She comes from behind because she's not worthy to look at the Lord. And she gives him everything. And even the disciples, even them, they were disdainful toward her because they didn't understand. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we're impressed with other people's faith because you see that they're really giving their all. Jesus said, this woman will be talked about for eternity. He said, this woman, what she did today will never, ever die. It will be spoken about forever. And here we are 2,000 years later on Kin Island speaking about this woman and the perfume. It's the most beautiful thing. As we get ready to close, I just want to show you the third part that God showed me in Leviticus 10, and I pray it's for you as well. And that is, God is gracious. God is full of grace. You see, what happened at the end of Leviticus 10? Moses had got his Nadab and Abihu's brothers to go ahead and be the priest and to carry on the sacrificial system. And they did the best they can, but they fouled it up too. They founded it up too. They did not eat the sacrifice in the holy place, but they burnt it. And Moses was looking for the meat, and he found out that they burnt it, and he was angry with them. He was angry because he was concerned that God's way wasn't done. And he went to Aaron, and what did Aaron tell him? He said, "Moses, my sons, they did do the sacrifices, but they carried it out wrong. But in their hearts, they probably wanted to do the right thing. It's been a tough day. They just lost their brothers. They were maybe afraid they might mess up." And Moses accepted that and said, "Okay, it's okay." Moses let it go. Are there things in your life you need to let go? Just let go. Are things you've been hurt by others in 5 years, 8 years, 2 years, recently you're still festering over it? Let it go. You see, this was grace. This is God's grace. We're sinners and we mess up and we get it wrong, but we're to let it go. But God does not let sin go by unpunished. You see, the grace is this, number one, that he deals justly with sin. Why? Because it protects us from going the wrong way. We see that he's serious, so we repent and turn. He doesn't want you to go to hell, but you will if you reject his love and don't repent. You see, his holiness, which we think is tough and harsh, is what saves you. Think about this. It is his grace. You see, the only way we can be redeemed is by perfect blood. It's perfect blood. No one has perfect blood. You can't wash dirty hands with dirty hands and be clean. Only the perfect blood. So the holiness of Jesus Christ, the unblemished, spotless, precious blood is the only thing that can cleanse you. And God gave his son up. Jesus volunteered the holiness, the grace of Jesus Christ's blood washes you from sin. As we started, God speaks. God speaks, and God wants a relationship. He has shown us the way. The book of Leviticus was to show us the sacrificial system so we could come near to him. He's shown it at the cross that he is holy. Without holiness, no one can see God. See, a real judgment is coming to all of us. Jesus took the fire for all of us who would receive him. And to those who don't receive him, you will receive the just and holy punishment, a fire reserved for you in hell. That's real. Jesus told us that. But he didn't want you to go there, so he took the fire. Nadab and Abihu, they got the fire for sin that day. But all sin will be accounted for. And God wants a relationship. He wants you. See the seriousness of sin. See his holiness and see his grace. Where do you see that? You'll see all three at the cross. Actually, Jesus on the cross. It will show you all three. His holiness, his grace, his love. The most beautiful miracle to me is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has offered the robe of righteousness, the bloodstained robe of righteousness, the wedding garment that will get you in. Don't be unclothed when he comes. I just want to read something in Isaiah 30, and we'll close. People might say, "Well, God didn't choose me, so heck with that." Well, that's a lie. How do you know? I'll give you Jesus' words here, the Lord's word in Isaiah 30. We'll read his word and you decide if he's a liar. It says this, "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs for you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you." He waits and he longs for you. "For the Lord is a God of justice. I have to punish evil because I'm holy, but I punished my son instead. Will you accept the gift? How blessed are all those who long for him. He surely will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. Are you hearing him say, come? Are you hearing him say, come to the altar and repent? Are you hearing him say, if you're a Christian, just return? And if this is the first time you've heard this truth, God wanted you to hear it because he wants you and he longs for you. If that's happening in your heart, come to the altar. Matthew, could you play that song? And let me close with a prayer, Matthew, then we'll go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and your goodness. I thank you for the promise, Father, that we would be born again if we receive your word. I thank you for your love, so good to make Leviticus 10 come to us today, because everyone here you bought. I pray that they'll see that you long for them, that you say, come just as I am, come to the altar. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
thirst for a drink from the well. Jesus is calling.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.